the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Well, thanks for listening to the Roundtable Podcast. It is cold and rainy and miserable, and I'm a little depressed about it.
I'm not depressed because I used to be a carpenter. I could be out there working, and I'm here podcasting with a good friend, Andrew.
So sappy. I love it. Right? We just sip our coffee and look outside and go, those suckers. No, this morning, actually, we want to talk about, well, really just work through a passage in Romans 6 and talking about being slaves to righteousness. And it's kind of an interesting topic, and Dawn is actually the one that came up with it. Usually Monday mornings, we sit down and go, man, what are we going to talk about this week? And so that's actually a really good plug. If you actually listen to this and you are dealing with stuff or have questions come up about following Jesus or the Bible or whatever, really, we would love to be able to answer some of those questions. So on our website, npmbchurch.com, at the very top, there's a little link that says Roundtable Podcast, and you can actually submit questions, because I think we've always said we want this to be really practical and not just us sitting around talking about stuff, but stuff that you're actually dealing with. So we would love suggestions, so you can check that out. So Dawn, why don't you tell us, how did this topic of Romans 6 being slaves to righteousness, like what brought that to your mind?
Sunday we had a unique opportunity in church here. We did communion as families, and it was just a neat time to sit down with our families and talk about what communion means and the gospel, what that means. And my 10 and 9-year-old daughters, we were talking about following Jesus Christ and even talking about sharing the gospel and what Jesus did for us and why we're doing communion and remembering that. And my daughter, Dana, just mentioned that one of her friends, 10 years old or whatever, he wanted to be a missionary to China and tell those people about Jesus. And Dana just said that she would never want to do that because, well, you go to China and preach about Jesus or bring Bibles out, you could get arrested, you could be put in prison, or even worse. And so, and her friend knows this, and he said he would still go. And Olivia also has a friend. He also wants to be a missionary to China. So it's very interesting that these guys kind of know that it could be dangerous, but they're going anyways. And so the conversation came up about who owns us. And when we follow Jesus, we actually listen to what he says. And that even might be go to China to share the gospel. And I know my daughter says, well, I wouldn't want to do that. So we had a really interesting talk about once we claim to be followers of Jesus, that he is our boss now. We're basically his slave. And so it was a really neat conversation about what it means to be a Christ follower. You're not making your own decisions anymore. So that was neat. And it just really got me thinking about Romans 6, the passage we're looking at this morning, that we're under new ownership as followers of Jesus. And that's very offensive to our Western culture, but we're actually called his slaves. So yeah, we just want to look at that this morning. So,
do you want to read it?
I'll just read that passage. Yeah, Romans 6, I want to read verse 15 to the end of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's really interesting that it's a term that, we're very unfamiliar with, but to be called slaves to God or slaves to righteousness, it's interesting too that there's no middle neutral ground. You're either slaves to sin or you're slaves to righteousness. And at one time, we didn't even have a choice.
Right.
And we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul explains that we were basically under God's wrath. We don't like to talk about that, but we didn't even have a choice. We were slaves to sin, basically waiting for God to judge us and condemn us for that. And now we have an opportunity to be a slave to Jesus, to good, to righteousness. So it's very interesting there.
Yeah, and I think our understanding of slavery is, I know for me, immediately when I hear the word slave, it's like transatlantic, Africans that we've brought over here and we're just so cruel to them. And that's immediately where my mind goes. And I think for a lot of people, when we talk about slavery, it's, that terrible time in history where that happened. And we were just, as North Americans, just brutal to people. Yeah. And I just picture, cruel plantation owner, right? Sitting on his, Colonel Sanders type of guy. But I think if we're honest, that's immediately where we go to. And maybe that's why we push back a little bit, because I think when the Bible talks about slavery, it was very different in the first century. Not to say that it was right, but it was very different. A lot of times people willingly, if they owed a debt or they wanted to pay off something, they would become slaves. Sometimes it wasn't forever. Oftentimes owners would be nice to their slaves and it would be like a member of the family almost. So not, you have to hear, this is not condoning it or saying it was okay, but it was different. So I think in our Western culture, like Don, you were saying, that we push back against it because it's, well, then that makes God seem like a tyrannical Southern slave owner and he's just like punishing us and blah, 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 blah. But I don't think that's really the picture that the Bible is giving of slavery. But yet, I mean, it's pretty clear, like we don't own ourselves.
Yeah.
And so that's where it is so different than Western culture where, we were even talking about like the American dream, which is basically, and I think that's not just the US, it's a North American dream. You come over here and you work really hard and you make a name for yourself and you become rich and you can do anything you want. And that's like very anti-gospel because it's the gospel and the Bible says, well, actually you don't own yourself. It's not about your name anymore. And like Romans 6 says, like you are actually a slave to Jesus. So this is why I think the gospel is very offensive to people because it is so backwards from the culture that we're steeped in. The culture is very individualistic. You're the most important person. Pursue your dreams. I remember, growing up hearing that and even hearing it sometimes in churches. You're super important. Find out what makes you happy. Do follow your dreams. And really, it's like, well, it's not about your dreams anymore. And the Bible says, well, when you surrender to Jesus, it's not actually about you anymore at all. And you are owned by God.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, even just hearing that, like you're being owned by somebody. And that's what a slave was. He was owned, he or she was owned by somebody. They didn't have any rights.
Yeah.
They did what their owner told them to do.
Yeah.
And so that whole idea of Jesus is our new owner and we do what he wants us to do. Like that is the gospel. And for us, we like to think there's some neutral ground. There's, I know we joked a little bit, I think me, Andrew might share this, but when somebody lives like that, we think, well, wow, they're just kind of radical, you know, living crazy. I don't know. Maybe
I think the word I shared was weirdos. Yeah. you're right, because I think, and we'll talk about salvation in a minute, but I think that the problem is that kind of understanding in our culture has crept into the church, and we sell Christianity just like our culture sells life. And maybe we'll talk about it in a second. But you're right, because then people who are, I want to go to China and preach the gospel, even though I might die, or people who are, I don't care what people think about me, we honestly, man, those people are weird. And we go, I'm just going to kind of be this normal Christian, which is not a Christian at all, I would say. I'm just going to be this, yeah, I said the prayer, but I'm just going to live my life and try and blend in a little bit. Like, and I gave this, I was talking to Dawn when I went to Trinity University. There was one girl, can't remember her name, but I remember that she was just weird. And the reason is that she was just a follower of Jesus who didn't care what people thought, and she was sold out for living for Jesus. But I remember like having conversations with people. Let's just call her Rebecca for sake of, I don't remember her name, but we would be like, man, that Rebecca girl, she is so weird. Like, why is she so? And looking back, I'm like, well, she was following Jesus and maybe we weren't, but we just said like, yeah, she's so different from culture and she doesn't do this and that. And she doesn't have a TV and she doesn't watch things and she doesn't say, you know what. And it was just, it didn't click for us. We went, man, that is just so bizarre. Yeah. She's such a weird Christian, when really she was just a Christian, a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
But I think we do that because in church culture, I think we maybe subtly or just outright, we preach a gospel that is just not countercultural. It's almost like that idea of the American dream, live your best life, pursue your dreams. It seems like we've kind of just added Jesus into that. Say the prayer, Jesus is going to make your life great. And then you go and like achieve all your dreams kind of thing. So no wonder people are confused and they go, well, wait, I was told that like, you just kind of say the prayer, go to church on Sundays, and then you live
your life. Be nice, be good.
Be a good person, right? If you come to our church, you hear me often say, it doesn't matter if you're good. But right, be a good, suburban, nice person, when really the scriptures and the gospel is the exact opposite. Yeah. So maybe let's talk about salvation for a second, because I think salvation has become for us very individualistic. Jesus loves you. Say this prayer, your sins are forgiven, and then you kind of live your life. I don't know, am I over-exaggerating? Or I think that's really what...
Well, even working in our youth group, that's a common thing I'm fighting up against, is that we live our own lives, we kind of do our own thing, and even the idea is if you gave your life fully to Jesus, who knows what he would do with you, so you kind of be good.
Yep.
Do the bare necessities. I don't know, but to really give your life to Jesus, like who knows what he's going to do with you, but that is exactly where we have to come to. Like, Jesus, you do with me what you want. And that could be going to China. It could be going to high school and being a witness there, but he calls the shots, and that's very hard for us to wrap our minds around to get over that. Because that's constantly where we go, and even myself included, I have to always be careful that it's not me deciding what we're going to do, because sometimes it is the easier path.
Yeah.
And Jesus might very well be going in a different direction. So I think that's something we're constantly coming up against.
Yeah.
Because that's the message from our culture, the opposite. And that's the loud screaming voice, and the quiet voice is, no, you follow me.
Yeah.
And you go where I'm going.
And I don't know, like, why do you think, this is just me wondering, like, because the church, by and large, I think, and it's not, this is a broad statement, but in North America, like, is it just because it's easier to kind of go along with culture and say, well, okay, maybe it's not that bad, just say the prayer? Or were we just trying as a church, just trying to get numbers, or, hey, we've saved people? Or I don't know, because I wonder, like, you can't really read your Bible and not see that Jesus calls you to just a radically different life when you decide to follow him. But I don't know, like, it just became all of a sudden, well, don't be too radical, just say this prayer. And, like, you even think Jesus says, well, if the world loves you, it means that you're actually not following me.
Yeah.
And so I look around at kind of a lot of Christianity, I don't know, and it seems like the world kind of loves us, and maybe that's kind of a wake-up call for us.
I think so. I mean, I think being as old as I am, I think I've shared this
Why
before.
Why are you so old?
Is the whole 60s and 70s movement was, you know, sexual freedom, find yourself, divorce, crime, everything took off, and it did infiltrate the church. I don't know, somewhere there is, and it's something we've been preaching on or trying to deal with ever since, is that whole thing of a real serious Christian is the weirdo you're talking about, but the rest of us can kind of just do our thing. Like, somehow this
like
lie has crept
tiers.
In different tiers.
Yeah.
I think that's a huge thing that came in. And I think I grew up with that too, that if you really wanted to be committed, that was a really serious believer, but you could still be that second tier, kind of do your own thing as long as you did the basics.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was clearly, I don't know, you're right. Like, it's, if you look at the Bible and really study, Jesus said, deny yourself, follow me, pick up your cross.
Yeah.
I don't know how we managed to water that down to something like we can kind of choose to do or decide how serious that's going to
be. So what you're saying is there is no tiers. Basically, you're either a follower of Jesus or you're not.
That's right. And I think the whole idea of slavery is a great picture to remind us of what it is. Like, when you're a slave, you don't make the call. You don't make the decisions. Right. You're owned by something. And Paul says either by sin or by righteousness or a slave to God.
Yeah.
And so if we really grasp what that means, we don't have the option of deciding how and when. Because I know I get that from some of the, you know, that's a challenging question for the high school students that are moving to university. Have you considered what God wants you to do? Well, I want to be a doctor. I want to be, so basically I want God to bless what I want to do.
Yeah.
And we think that's okay. But, and then you really ask, well, is that what Jesus called you to do? Well, not really sure. And then you keep digging, like, well, what do you think Jesus would call you to do? Well, I don't know. Like, that's scary. But that's what a follower would ask. What do you want?
That's what a slave asks.
That's what a slave wouldn't even be able to ask that, about that. Jesus would say something and you would just do it.
Yeah.
And you don't have the option, well, I'm not sure I want to go out and work in the field like you asked me to. Well, that could be the last day that you're living, or you could be beat.
Yeah.
And you don't have the option.
It's like with your kids. I want you to go clean your room. I don't want to. Oh, man, you are cruising for a bruising. But you're
right.
So right. Because, like, when you have that mindset, you wouldn't even question, like, marching or, like, and I think, too, like, not just the slavery image. Paul uses so many different images of what it means to be a Christian, and it's all like following orders, hard work. I mean, in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, he talks about the example as a farmer. Like, farmers don't wake up, I don't feel like plowing my field today. Like, no, they get up early and they do the work, right? And then he says the example of a soldier. And soldiers don't just kind of make up their own mind. They follow marching orders. And then the other example is an athlete. Like, athletes wake up and they train hard, and if they don't, they're just bad athletes, basically. Yeah. So not even just the slavery image, all the metaphors of Christianity is that you take orders and you work hard at obeying your master, basically.
Yeah.
But I think, like, so with salvation, if we talk about salvation for a minute, we have, like, really individualized it, that it's, and I mean, it, and there's truth to it. Jesus loves me. That's very true. Jesus died for me.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to accept this gift, when really, like 1 Corinthians 6 gives a different angle to it, or a different view of it. And it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then this is key. You are not your own, for you were bought with the price. So glorify God in your body. Mm-hmm. So it's almost this picture of, yes, Jesus loves you. That's why he went to the cross, to free us from sin. But actually, it was, he was buying us.
Yeah.
Like, he paid this price so that when you surrendered to him, like, he bought you. You don't own yourself anymore. And you're looking up the Colossians 1. Why don't you read that too?
Here it talks about giving thanks to the Father. And this is Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it also talks about, another translation says, he purchased us.
Yeah.
So with his own blood, he purchased us from the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom.
Yeah.
So the whole idea there too, in slavery terms, is he bought us with his own blood to rescue us from darkness.
Yeah, because I think we have this view that we're kind of good, just floating in this neutral zone. And then because Jesus loved us, he died for us, and now he, like, we're still kind of in the neutral zone. Yeah. But the Bible is clear, like, either you are in God's kingdom or you're in Satan's kingdom. Like, so would you say there's no fence sitting? There is no, like, well, I'm not in either kingdom. I'm just kind of doing my own thing. Well, I mean, and even the Romans 6 passage, there's like two options. You're a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. So the picture of Jesus dying on the cross is actually a picture of, purchasing or rescuing us, because we are wicked and evil and we're a part of the kingdom of darkness, and he's actually transferring us to his kingdom where we become slaves of him.
Hmm.
So it's just a different way of, it's not this individualistic, I'm basically a good person in the neutral zone and Jesus takes my sin away and then I kind of live in the neutral zone. Like, there is no neutral zone. So I think it's important to understand salvation in its fullest sense, that yes, Jesus absolutely loves you and he absolutely died for you, but it's a rescue mission.
Yeah.
And he bought you and purchased you with his death to take you out of this kingdom of wickedness and to bring you into his kingdom. So it's a different way of looking at it. Now, let's talk about our culture and the idea of freedom for a little bit. Because I think this is where we kind of butt heads with our culture. Mm-hmm. And I guess on a few different levels. Would you say that the majority of people in our culture, I don't know, believe in the neutral zone or think they're basically good or...
Absolutely.
Yeah, that was a pretty easy... I lobbed you a home run there.
Thank you. Boom. No, I think the whole idea in our culture is that we're free to do whatever we want. So we're kind of, in this neutral zone. We could choose to do sin or we could choose to get crazy and follow God. But even in this neutral zone, as long as we're kind of towing the line, we're still going to get heaven. Hmm. And I think, speaking of heaven, I think that's a real issue in our day too, like the prosperity gospel, the idea that we want to be happy. We want heaven now.
Hmm.
And that conflicts terribly with what Jesus is saying, because he's not offering us heaven until later when we die. And Paul clearly teaches this. If I was going to, live that way, I wouldn't be persecuted.
Yeah.
But he says, as a slave of Christ, I'm being persecuted for the gospel, and he expects it to happen till the day he's taken home. So
don't say prosperity gospel. You're going to get me on a rant here for like 45 minutes. But you're right. You're totally right.
We want heaven now, and that's, you know, evident in sometimes in our own lives, and especially the youth. We want to be happy all the time. We're always looking for the next thrill or excitement.
Yep.
And Jesus is calling us to something very different.
So. I think it was David Platt that said, we're not living for the next 10 years. We're living for the next 10 trillion years. Mm-hmm. But we want the instant.
Yeah.
What following Jesus is supposed to make me happy right now. Well, no, not necessarily. Actually, it'll probably make your life worse to some extent because you are pushing back against the kingdoms of this world, but you're not living for this 50 or 60 years of happiness. You're living for eternity.
Yeah, that's why and Jesus said, if you want to save your life, if you want to live in that neutral zone or kind of make your own decision, he said you'll actually lose your life.
Yeah.
But he says if you're willing to lose your life in this brief moment you have here on earth, you'll actually find it.
Yeah.
And you'll, like David Platt said, you'll be into eternity, and that's where the party is.
Yeah.
But we want the party now, and Jesus said that'll be a terrible mistake to make.
Yeah. Well, even if you look at in the Romans 6, when it talks about kind of the end result. So you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. And he says kind of the end result of choosing to be a slave to sin is like, what fruit, this is verse 21, what fruit were you getting at that time? And then it says, for the end of those things is death. But having become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification or holiness and its end, which is eternal life. So it's like, okay, so if you choose to be a slave to sin, the end result is just death. So if you're saying, well, I'm not really going to be radical for Jesus, if you choose to believe the lie that there's this neutral zone, I would say you're still a slave to sin, and the end result is death. But then Jesus, like Paul says, but the fruit or the benefit or the reward or whatever you get for being a slave to God is holiness and then eternal life. So you look at the end results, and it's almost like silliness that we go, but we do, and I do too, that we go, well, I kind of want to be happy now. And Paul is saying, well, that's just the road to death. And I've talked to lots of people, though, that I'm going to risk it and be happy now. And I go, man, really? For you're like, you want to enjoy 40, 50 years of happiness and then forever in hell? I'm like, man, yeah. I just don't. That doesn't compute with me. But we all do that because we kind of want this instant gratification, instant happiness right now. And we probably won't get that. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that following Jesus is miserable, because you will get a joy and a peace that no earthly thing can offer. But it's different. It's not this instant happiness. A lot of times following Jesus means suffering and it means hardship. But it just, the end result so outweighs being in the other kingdom. And I think too, to talk a little bit about freedom, because our culture has this very interesting view of freedom, even in Christian culture, I think. Because I think, you know, you hear words like slaves to God, you're not your own, you were bought with the price, it's not about you anymore. And we go, well, where's the freedom in that? Because our culture, freedom means, we've kind of redefined it as, I'm allowed to do whatever I want, whenever I want. So you look at sexuality, that's what's happening in our culture, that we go, well, freedom means I can be or do anything that I want. So if that means that I'm going to marry a woman or a man, so be it. That's my freedom. If that means that I'm going to do whatever, and I'm not going to get into details, but that's how we've redefined sexual freedom. We've said it means I'm allowed to do whatever I want. And really, freedom doesn't mean that. I think Tim Keller, I was listening to a thing of his, and he said, freedom is not no restrictions, it's just the right restrictions. Mm-hmm. So to give you an example, like I could give my daughter freedom to play in the street and she would get hit by a car. So that's not real freedom. I give her restrictions, right? Don't go past the driveway. Sometimes I park the car so it blocks the driveway. Like, that is your restriction, but it's actually giving her freedom to play outside so that she doesn't die. And so, right, if we took our culture's version of freedom, well, you should let your daughter play in the street. You're restricting her. Let her have freedom. And I would just be a bad parent if I did that. Now, compare that to God's restrictions. Let's take sexuality, for instance. So God's restriction on sexuality is a man and a woman who are married forever, for life, right? That's where sexuality, like, that's where sex happens between them. And so we go, well, that's not freedom, but it is. That's for maximum flourishing. God put those restrictions. So I think we have this warped view of freedom. When we look around and, oh, slave to God, that doesn't sound like freedom, but it's just actually God has placed these restrictions for our flourishing.
Yeah, I think we're free to do what's right because Paul, like what we were just reading there, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Like you couldn't even do what was right.
Right.
Before Jesus saved you, you were a slave to sin. Even if you thought you were in the neutral zone, you're a slave to sin. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and eternal life. So actually, we're now free to be able to do what God wants, to become holy the way he wanted us to be. So we're actually free to do what God wants, and that's the freedom I think Paul is talking about, where, like we were saying, our definition is to do whatever we want.
Yeah.
But Paul said before, you weren't even free to do what Jesus wanted you to do. You were a slave to sin, and now, because he saved us, bought us and transferred us, we talked about from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son, we can actually do what pleases him and live for him.
Right.
So that's what we're free to do now.
Yeah. Like we couldn't even do that before.
Yeah. And that's where Ephesians says we were by nature objects of wrath. Like we couldn't even, our best works were like filthy rags. Like Isaiah says, we can't do anything that pleases God until we were rescued by Jesus. And now we can actually be free to live a life that glorifies him and pleases him, whereas we couldn't even do that before.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what Paul wrestled too with in Romans 6:1. It says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the Romans were kind of thinking, well, if we're free and God's grace is poured out on us, why can't we just do what we want? Paul says, you totally missed the point.
Like of Jesus, why you're free.
That why you're free. Because you were headed for hell and God's judgment, and now you're free to live for him. That's what the grace is, not a license to do what you want. Then you've totally misunderstood the fact that Jesus did buy you with his own blood, with his own death on the cross.
Yeah.
He paid a high price. And
so
for us to abuse it by doing whatever we want, Paul says that let that not even be a possibility. Like you totally missed the gospel, what Jesus did.
Yeah.
And that's why even that last verse in 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be paid our due wages, which was death. But Jesus offered us a gift, and that was eternal life. So how else could we respond but submit to our new owner who died for us and forgave our sin, and we never have to face that judgment. We never have to be paid the wages for our sin. We think sometimes we just deserve a good spanking or something, but the Bible says we actually would be separated from God for eternity for our sin. And here Jesus has rescued us, and he's asking us to follow him and make him our new owner.
Yeah.
And when we read of who Jesus is, how can we not respond to that?
Yeah, so really there is no such thing as freedom. We're just kind of duping ourselves when we say, well, I'm just going to take the road of freedom, doing whatever I want. And the Bible's just saying, well, you're just a slave to something else. Yeah. You're just a slave to sin. And that freedom, quote, that you think you're pursuing, it just leads to death. Like, I forget who said it, but it's like a fish may want to be free by leaving the water, but he would just die. And so the same kind of thing. We go, well, I just want freedom. Well, when really you're just a slave to sin, and that leads to death. So I love that Paul says that you've actually been freed to pursue righteousness and holiness, because you actually couldn't even do that before Jesus purchased you.
Yeah, usually when we talk about I want to be free, I mean, when you dig into that, it's almost always free to sin, basically.
Oh, totally.
Yep. So it's not even a noble thing. Like,
no,
what
no,
do you mean
I
want
to be free to feed the homeless. No one says that. You're so right. It's such a disguise for just sinning. I so think so. You're right. Because no one, I want to be free to give my money away to whatever. No, it's you want to be free to pursue sin. You're totally right. It's such a cover that we use, just pursuing my freedom here. No, you're not really. Now, we want to end by practically, what does this mean? So when we understand the gospel and we get that it's not just, hey, Jesus, you know, saved you, say this prayer and then live your life status quo. When we understand that it's actually, okay, Jesus paid an enormous price to buy you, that he actually owns you now. You are a slave to righteousness. You've been transferred from being a slave to sin to being a slave of God. Thinking about practically your life, like how does that change the way that you do life?
Well, even practically in my family, there's things I would like to do individually, not necessarily bad, but as a slave to Jesus, I've been called to love my wife and love my family and teach them about the Bible. So often that means putting my own thing aside and doing what Jesus wants me to do. And I guess all areas we've talked about is money. All these things are now under new management.
And
we don't have the freedom to decide what I'm going to do with it. So practically, like almost every area, well, every area, not almost, every area of life is under new management.
Yep.
And so that's a real challenge for us.
And this is where it gets so counter. So really, like the money that I earn, I can't just go and buy a new boat with it. And really, if you're following Jesus, the answer is no. Not that you can't buy a boat, but that you're, like you said, all of your money belongs to Jesus now. So if that's what he wants you to do with it, well, then sure. But it's not just, well, I'm just going to take my paycheck and spend it on whatever I want. You know, actually, God owns that. Sexuality. You know, if you're a single person, let's start with singles. It's no longer, well, I can do whatever I want with my body. It's like, no, you were purchased. So that means, so I'm not allowed to look at pornography. I'm not allowed to pursue these sexual relationships. Yeah, exactly. And then even when you're married, the idea of sex being this incredible gift between a husband and a wife and serving the other person in that, like that's what it means that Jesus bought you. Like you don't own that anymore. With every area of life, like I love that you said the idea of family, because oftentimes I want to go home and lie on the couch and watch a show and whatever. But oftentimes you go home and I play with my kids and try and read some scripture with them and serve my wife. And that's because I don't own my time anymore. Jesus owns my time. So I think it changes like every aspect of your life that you begin to realize, okay, my life is not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. So how does that affect my work life and my money and my sex life and my family life and everything? So practically then it just changes every decision you make then is no longer, well, what does Andrew want to do? It's, okay, Jesus, what would you have me do? Yeah. And this changes this. That's the difference between a nice Christian, and we've talked about this in church, and a follower of Jesus, because I think a nice kind of cultural Christian, it's, you know, be good, I'm not going to swear, I'm not going to drink beer, but I'm still kind of the captain of my own life, and I'm just going to try and follow what the Bible says to a certain extent. But really, a follower of Jesus is every word that comes out of your mouth is honoring to Jesus. It changes how you view your life, that you're not just trying to be this good person, and your Christian life is kind of Sundays. It's everything you do belongs to Jesus now. So it kind of changes your whole outlook on life.
Yeah.
Even if he calls you, say, to go to China and to lose your life, that we would be as slaves to God. Go, okay, as hard as that is, right?
Yeah.
Or if it's, you know, well, you're the job you work at, the business is starting to do some shady business practices. So maybe God's actually saying, well, you actually need to quit your job because I don't want you involved in that. We go, okay, as a slave to God, okay, Jesus, I will do that. Or whatever it is. I mean, we could think of a thousand examples, but it changes your entire outlook on life, I think.
I think even one thing as we think about this, how do we do this? I think for myself, too, it's just kind of asking every day, you know, Jesus, I know I can deceive myself or I could easily just follow my own thing. He gives us his Holy Spirit to teach us how to do that. And so we could get in a bit of a funk and go, okay, how do we start this? But it just starts by asking Jesus to show me where I need to be more aware of what you want to do. And the Bible does tell us, but I know for myself, sometimes I just have to pray and ask God to show me what do I need to do? And he often shows me where I'm living for dawn and need to make some adjustments. And he does that. So that's part of the being a slave of Jesus isn't this oppressive thing. He actually wants to tell us and show us how to do this.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of a very positive thing, encouraging that he wants to walk with us and show us how to do this, but it will transform everyday living.
Yeah. So then we're all going to be weirdos. That should be the goal, that you would be so different than the rest of the world, really. Because I mean, where is it in John? But Jesus says that, like, if the world loves you, it's because you basically are just like the world. Yeah. And so really the goal should be not that we're just Christianized versions of what everybody else is, but that we would be radically different. And that's what, you know, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus is laying out. He's saying, here is a revolutionary way to live that is so counter to all the kingdoms of the world that if you actually want to pursue Jesus, you will look different than everyone else, and you're supposed to. And so when the world pushes back against you and says, well, you're too different, the way you're living is making us upset, you should go, oh, praise Jesus. I'm actually looking like Jesus because people hated Jesus. So it should be a comforting thing when people start to go, man, you are weird. We should all desire that, really, to be like that girl at Trinity who was a weirdo. That's the goal. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. And like I said, if you have other topics or questions that come to mind about following Jesus, go to our website or even just email Don or myself or call the church office and say, hey, could you do a podcast on this? That would be helpful. And we would love to do that. And we will talk to you next week.